You excited about Christmas?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right. Got it.
On it. Yeah, you've been there since September, I know. No. The story of Christmas is the story of Jesus. And the story of Jesus is the story of grace. If you remember nothing else today, I hope you'll remember that. The story of Christmas is the story of Jesus, and the story of Jesus is the story of grace. When you hear the word grace, what do you think of? Just in your own mind. How would you fill in the blank? What's grace? I mean, other than the thing we say just before we eat. And that's good too, but what's grace? What's grace? Free gift. Yeah. There's a lot of different ways we can put it. Today I want to talk about these three things. Grace is love in unusual places. Grace is kindness exceeding expectation. And grace is undeserved favor. We see grace woven throughout the story of Jesus. From the very moments and the birth announcement. That's what we're going to be looking at today in Luke chapter 2. If you're opening up your Bibles or your Bible apps, we're going to be in God's Word. A very, very familiar passage. A passage where I believe if we take a closer look, we're going to see grace just blazing through this story. Now, because we see throughout the story of Jesus this message of grace, from the announcements around his birth to the events around his death, Jesus was all about grace. I'm going to go deeper into that idea today. Now, in this passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, this is probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. If you're like me and you kind of grew up in church, you hear this passage every single Christmas. And if you were in the Thompson family, which a few of you in the room are, you know what we do Christmas morning, right? So after you, because we've got rules, we've got protocol, there's things you do, right? Our family has a similar kind of thing. You use stockings before breakfast, then you have breakfast, and you prolong breakfast as long as... Is Lauren Thompson in the room? Maybe she's not. Okay, well, yeah, so because, you know, this is the part that just bugged me when I was a kid, but me as a parent, I get to inflict this on my offspring. Breakfast can take a long time. Would you like another cup of coffee, dear? No, I don't know. You know, anyway, see, we make it so it just takes built anticipation into the day. Let's just put it that way. Okay, so you do that, and then what we do is we read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now, when our girls were really young, we would do this, so we'd have like the nativity sets. So, we have a whole bunch of nativity sets. So you find all your favorite nativity set pieces, and then as the story is read, they're acting it out. All the little things, and so you got the Mary and Joseph and probably a donkey or two and the shepherd and the whole thing, and Herod, and we say boo, and Herod shows up in the story. It's great. Now, which is one of my favorite traditions, absolutely love it. You probably have some traditions too. But there is a liability in that story. And that's that because we make it so cute and make it so fun and make it so child accessible, we actually miss out on some of the meatiness, some of the scandal, really, of what's going on in this story. And so I wanted us to take a closer look, and especially I wanted us to get to know the shepherds a little bit better today. Because shepherds, they factored pretty big in the Bible, right? In the Old Testament, shepherds were kind of highly thought of. I mean, these a lot of major Bible characters were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd for a while. Abraham was, you know, kind of leading the shepherding empire. David was a shepherd before he became a king. So the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. I mean, shepherds, you know, got some warm, fuzzy feelings about shepherds. That's really nice. But by Jesus's time, shepherds, while this was an essential job, this wasn't a job that was thought of very highly. I mean, shepherding was kind of the job that you give to the kids. It's the every little boy's first job. Like, what was your first job growing up? If it's appropriate, maybe tell your neighbor. What was one of your first jobs growing up? Some of you are like, get a job. So let's hear just a couple. Shout it out. Some first jobs.
Paperboy.
Oh yeah, Carl. That's right. Paperboys unite. Okay, who else? First job. Waitress. Oh, really? Seriously? Oh my dear. At 15? Oh, that's hard. Okay, so paperboy. Who have newspapers? Newspapers. Yeah, that's right. I was 13 years old and was delivering newspapers, and the rules, you know, where you got to get the newspaper to the door by, what, 7 a.m., something like that. It was a really good first job. It taught me a really important lesson about life. I don't want to deliver papers the rest of my life. That's what it taught me. It taught me that you start calculating how much you make per hour, and you're like, wow, math. And so you get a different job, right? Now, shepherding in Israel's time was a little bit like that, like the paper boy, like the fry guy at Burger King. You know, it's that entry level. You're just getting into it. I mean, it is good work, but you know, if parents don't sit around going, one day, Andrew is going to be a paper boy. You know, it's the kind of thing when parents are sitting around and they're talking about their kids. They're like, well, you know, Andrew, he's kind of between jobs. He's figuring his life out. And, you know, he's delivering papers right now. And that's good. And we're going to move him out of the house, take the Star Wars sheets off the bed really soon. And it's good. But we love him, and we're just praying. You know, like, God's got a plan for him. Please, Lord, fast. You know, but that's the kind of a job it was. You know, it's kind of like the, you know, in first century Israel, kind of like the dung collector. And I mean, it's important stuff, but it's not really like a very esteemed job. In fact, I was doing a little bit of historical research. There were some, you know, some documents in the first century that they were saying, like, don't trust the shepherds. Like, so if you're doing a business deal with them, don't assume that they're going to be too sharp a stick. And so make sure you double check all of the transactions and the money and check your scales, that kind of stuff. Shepherds were not highly regarded. They just weren't important people. And that makes for a very interesting backdrop to this story. When a really big event happens in your life, who do you tell? Birth of a child, maybe a major a catastrophe of some sort. You don't put it on Facebook right away. There's some people you tell first. When a major international event happens, there's some people that find out about it first, right? And then here's this story. It's one of the things I love about the scriptures I believe these stories are true. I really do. And one of the many reasons why is because they're so weird. Like, if somebody was just making this stuff up to, like, kind of prop up the Jesus story, they would never write these characters into the story. Why would you have the first witnesses be a paperboy and some weird foreigner, like the Magi? We talked about them a couple weeks ago. So as Bob comes up and reads Luke chapter 2, my prayer is we will hear this with fresh ears and hear the scandal that is ultimately in this powerful illustration of grace. At the core of the story. Bob, would you read it? Thank you.
So this is the story. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thanks, Bob. So focus in on the shepherds. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, verse 8. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, what's the next word? They were terrified. Why? We've got to talk a little bit about what an angel is in the Bible, okay? Now, here's a place where our biblical imagination has kind of gotten stunted by culture. So we often, when I think of an angel, I think of something a little bit like this. Aren't those nice? That's very nice. They're beautiful. You put them up in, you know, your pictures in your bathroom, maybe. I don't know. But angels are around. They're wonderful. They're cute. That's fantastic. Except for that, that's not a biblical picture of an angel. So, though there are a couple of times where angels sort of show up in disguise, there's a Hebrews 13 passage that talks about entertaining angels unaware, and there's a passage in Genesis where Abraham has these visitors, and they think they're messengers of some sort, because angel, angelos, the Greek word, just literally means messenger. When an angel shows up, when they say, "That's an angel," every single time, the first thing an angel needs to say to the person who is witnessing the angel is, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because they're terrifying. They're terrifying. When you hear an angel, I want you to picture something maybe a little bit more like that. Now, not all angels in the Bible necessarily have wings. They're cherubs and seraphim. They do. The seraphim have like six. And, I don't know. But in every single case, that when an angel shows up, the person is terrified. They are warrior figures. They are powerful figures. They are also, in every biblical example, they're also male. Now, I'm not saying that God cannot create a female angel. God can do whatever he wants, and far be it for me to tell him what he can't do. But I want to make certain that we've got biblically informed imaginations. Every single time an angel shows up, the question that follows is, "Can I get a new set of shorts, please? Because I think I need them, because this angel is terrifying." Is terrifying. Right? So, these shepherds, they're out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks. I should say one thing about these shepherds. Some reasons why they weren't very highly regarded is shepherding work is a 24/7 job. I mean, the sheep always need somebody to tend for them. And that would mean that the shepherds, they couldn't do things like, well, they kind of broke some of the Sabbath laws because they were working on the Sabbath. Because somebody had to do it. They wouldn't be in the synagogue on a regular basis because Sometimes they had to watch the sheep. They weren't in church every Sunday. The equivalent of. So, these were not people that you think of as spiritual leaders in the community. They weren't the high priest. They weren't a rabbi. They were just shepherds. Shift workers. Please, Lord, don't let my daughter meet a shepherd, you know? And an angel shows up to these shepherds. I hope that, you know, we'll have this picture, not so much of this, oh, wow, isn't that pretty? Wow, that's beautiful. But probably a picture of here's some guy, a handful of people in all likelihood, just terrified. Hands shaking. Bill, Baba, did you see as well as I see? Yeah, go on. I think I see as what you see. Because nothing do you see is it too? Like you're just freaking out. Because this is more than you would ever expect. And so these angels, they show up. And they deliver the message today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Then we get to verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. Now, heavenly host, this is kind of a code word. When the heavenly host show up, that is an army beyond number. So, you go from one terrifying angel to the sky absolutely filled with terrifying angels. So, just to maybe redeem our biblical imagination, this is an artist rendition. Maybe you can see it, or maybe you can't, but you know, these like fiery warrior figures flying through the sky. I wonder, you know, whether this was like the kind of cosmic event that nowadays we could see, you know, with satellite imagery. Wow, Israel's really lit up tonight. What's going on there, NATO? I don't know. Or maybe this is my what I personally believe. You don't need to believe this with me. I wonder if this is something a little bit like, there's that story, isn't it, in 2 Kings chapter 6, and where Elijah kind of opens the eyes of someone, and they get to see the heavenly armies all around them. You know, because the Bible tells us that there is a spiritual reality to this world that we just don't see. And that one day we will. Of good and evil and God's work in powerful ways that we're for the most part oblivious to. You know, kind of like a couple hundred years ago, people say, did you know there's radiation all around you all the time? And people are like, oh, you're crazy. But now we have radios, and there are trillions of gigabytes of data floating around you all the time. That's why you can log on to your phone. It's information is everywhere around us, but for the most part, we don't see it unless we're tuned in, right? And for a moment, they were tuned in. And the sky lit up with power. Glory to God in the highest heaven. This angel army speaks. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And here's where some of that scandal of grace is there. Because, I mean, this is the best news ever in human history. Grace is invading planet Earth. Hope has just shown up in power. And who's hearing the message? Who's the recipient of this great news? Billy Bob and Gomer and his cousin Melvin, and you know, they haven't been to church in a while, and kind of dirty, and nobody really respects them. It's like, again, to maybe redeem our biblical imagination. Do you remember the royal wedding a few years back? William and Kate and thing. You know, remember some of those pictures? And you know, all of the glory of kind of the British army and the as this incredible procession is happening. Can you? Only difference is this time it's all heaven's procession, and there's like five or six guys watching this. And they're the only ones. Grace is love in unexpected places. Grace is kindness exceeding expectation. Grace is undeserved favor. And these shepherds, they were seeing something they shouldn't see. What does it tell us about the God of the universe that the greatest news would be delivered to the to people that just, they're kind of like Rodney Dangerfield. They just don't get any respect. Nobody cares what shepherds think. But God seems to. It's ushering in this downside up way of looking at the world as grace invades. I'm reminded how when Mary heard about the birth of, you know, that she was going to give birth to Jesus. I mean, she said some remarkable things for a teenage girl. Really smart lady. I don't have it on the screen here, but like, you know, Luke, just turn one page over. Luke chapter 1, verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his hands. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. And that's what's happening right there. Who gets the news first? Blue-collar dock workers. Paper boys. The fry guy. They get the news first. And some weird foreigners. Talked about them a few weeks back. The Magi. That's who hears first. Because at that point, the rich, people like Herod who caught whiff of the news, they were so busy in their own affairs that they didn't even hear it as good news. They were concerned what Jesus was going to, how Jesus was going to mess their life up. I hope that we'll have the ears of the shepherds. And we'll hear it today. It's the message of grace. God does not see the world the same way that we do. And the people that from our perspective we could easily overlook or think little of, disregard, consider as people without honor, it's not the way that God looks at the world. Sometimes in God's economy, the water boy is the MVP on the team. And the greatest heroes are the ones that you never hear about. Grace. It's love in unusual places. It's kindness exceeding expectation. Grace is undeserved favor. Here in the birth announcement of Jesus, we see it, but we see it throughout his life too. In everything he said. And I'm reminded how you flip to the end of the book of Luke and we hear the story of how when Jesus is being arrested, one of the servants of the high priest comes up and Peter, his buddy, is defending Jesus. And so he comes and he slices off his ear. And so Jesus, in his final act of healing, comes up and puts his ear back up, or, you know, heals his ear. And then the same person binds his hands and leads him away. That's grace. Who does that? And as he's hanging on the cross, among his final words, "Our Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That is grace. The story of Christmas is the story of Jesus, and the story of Jesus is the story of grace. I hope that we don't miss it. See, grace is something we have to experience. I hope you'll experience it this Christmas. I hope if you've never asked Christ into your heart that you would start there. And dare to believe that God actually thinks highly of you. Just the same way that he gives the greatest news ever to these outcasts, these shepherds. I mean, The same message comes to you and me. I don't want to miss it. And here's where I'm going to get real here. I'm going to push it a little bit. See, because Christmas is a great season of love, isn't it? Wonderful. We do all these wonderful loving things for each other. We gather friends and family. We give gifts. And it's fantastic. I hope you enjoy it. Every moment of it. But grace is something, it's love, but it's love with a rocket ship. It's love on steroids. It's love in unexpected places, right? Grace goes beyond the regular conventions of love. And so, here's my dare to you. I want you to think about this. Just let the Holy Spirit go. This is going to be tough, okay? You want to really grow and experience Christmas is grow in grace. And here's what I mean by that. There's somebody in your life, when you hear their name, it just causes your stomach to turn. If their name shows up in your caller ID on your phone, you're like, do I take this? Do I not? Either way, there's an immediate emotional impact. There are people like that in your life. Maybe organizations like that in your life. You want to grow in grace? Want to show some grace? Maybe that's the place that God's calling you to show some love. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to go back to the person who hurt you. It doesn't mean that you need to restore the relationship. And it certainly doesn't mean that you should expect that whatever you do is going to change that. You don't need to do that. That's up to God. But you can grow in grace. And maybe there's something you can do. That might be anonymously. It might be simply just today, this morning, as you pray for them. And you pray God's best and blessing on them. You start the process of forgiveness for them. You do know that forgiveness is a process, right? It doesn't just happen because we snap our fingers and now everybody feels great. It's not that simple. But forgiveness, like grace, is one of the hardest and best things that we can do. And so maybe there's somebody in your life and the name, and I'm seeing the affect on people's faces change. Like, I'm like, hurry up, preacher. We're getting, I like what you're doing. But maybe this week, God's calling you to take some step of grace. To do something anonymously for somebody you hate. Somebody you don't like. For somebody that has hurt you. You don't need to change them. Don't expect to change them. You don't even necessarily need to fully engage in relationship with them. There might be good reason for you to keep some distance. I'm not saying you do that. I'm not saying you put yourself in harm's way. I am not saying that. I'm saying allow a piece of love to fit into that place of pain. That's what I'm saying. I dare you to do it. Ask me next week if I've done it. If I've taken a step like that, ask me. You might not change them. They may never even know it's you. But you know who will know? God will. And you will too. And your life and my life can be changed by allowing grace into our life and allowing grace out of our life. Grace to give some grace in an unexpected place, because grace is love in unusual places. Grace is kindness exceeding expectation. Grace is undeserved favor. As the band comes up, let's pray. Lord, may we truly be people of grace. And Lord, I just have to believe that you, just like you've been speaking to me through your word about grace this week, that you're challenging people in this room. That there are people that we can take that first step of grace with. That we can go beyond the regular conventions of love and kindness. And we can start to model in our life the love that you have for us. And God, I pray for anybody today that doesn't believe the grace is for them, that haven't yet taken that first step of inviting you into their heart. I pray that they might do that. whether that's today or tonight or sometime soon, that they would miss out on the best gift ever. Thank you that this birth announcement is given to unusual people. Lord, help our eyes to be open to those who are on the margins of society, to those who easily get overlooked, who never make it to the cover of the newspaper, on the cover of magazines. No reporter is following them around, but God, you see them. And you call us to love because you love. So Lord, have your way in us and through us, and we will give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
We invite you to stand.